We are going to read the Word of God this morning from the New Testament, from the little book of Philippians, and it's chapter number 1, one of Paul's prison letters, Philippians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then we have the book of Philippians. We're turning to the first chapter, and we'll read together, please, from the very first verse, Philippians 1 and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Philippians 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every place of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, not the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Just ending there at verse number 30, and we know that God will bless this lengthy and public reading of his inspired, infallible, and wonderful and inerrant truth. I want to speak this morning on that familiar text of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. And our title for this message this morning is very simply, The Best of Both Worlds. The best of both worlds. Paul says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A life given over to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the individual who does that the very best of both worlds. Paul had the best of life, and Paul had the best in eternity. The best in this world, and the best in the world to come. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The best of both worlds. Let us seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, this morning we cry to thee for thy help, for the anointing of the Spirit of God. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Savior that it speaks of. And O God, we would pray in the words of this hymn that we've been singing, that thou wilt enable us to thy glory to live. Help us, O God, to live every day in the light of eternity. Help us, O God, to be able to say, like Paul, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May we experience, O God, the best of both worlds. Speak into every heart and life, those who know thee, those who know thee not. And Lord, give help to this preacher, I pray. Fill me with the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name be forgotten, but glorify the name of the Savior. For he alone is worthy, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. The book of Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner for Christ in the city of Rome. It's interesting that Paul as well, prior to writing this particular letter, had been a prisoner in the city of Philippi itself. And whenever Paul was a prisoner there, we read about the account of how he was thrown into prison at Philippi, what happened whenever he was a prisoner there, and how the Philippian jailer, the chief correctional officer in the facilities there in the prison at Philippi, got converted. And I just wonder, as this letter was read out at that church in Philippi, whenever Paul had penned it and sent it, and the elders of the church had received the letter and they read it out, was the Philippian jailer, as a young convert, sitting that day in the congregation as this letter was read out, and he hears that the Apostle Paul is in prison again? I'm sure he came to the conclusion, that man must do nothing but spend his days in prison. But nevertheless, God bless him. And maybe even in that prison cell at Rome, some person will find the Savior through the Apostle Paul's testimony. The theme of this particular letter is all to do with the ministry of the gospel and the uplifting and the setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's possible as a Christian to read this letter without receiving blessing. There's so many promises, so much gospel truth, so much love, so much encouragement in this letter that you can't help but be blessed in reading this particular letter. In verse number 12, the Apostle Paul declares that the things which have happened unto him have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so this letter is filled with triumph. In the midst of trial, there is also triumph. Paul has been put into prison for preaching the gospel, but he discovers that in the prison cell, in his bonds, in his affliction, there's a greater opportunity still for the gospel to go forth. And he doesn't spend his time idly. He spends his time in the prison cell praying and seeking to be a blessing to those who are in Philippi, who evidently are going through much trial, adversity and affliction themselves. He says in verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake." And Paul counts it an honour to suffer reproach for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has no fear in life and no fear in death. His life is a life of fullness, and his hope for eternity is one of assurance as well. So much so that he makes this remarkable statement that it should be the desire of every single Christian to be able to re-echo in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The best of both worlds. I wonder this morning, as you sit in this service today, or perhaps as you listen online, are you able to re-echo these words? Can you say that you've got the best of both worlds? The best of this world and the best of the world to come. Can you say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? I want you to notice a few very simple truths from this text of Scripture. First of all, you will notice that the Apostle Paul is speaking personally. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." He can't speak for others. He can only speak for himself. He can't speak for even the believers at Philippi. I'm sure he knows that there are people there that desire to live for Christ. But as he searches his own heart, at the very least he can say, "Personally, I can say, for to me to live is Christ." And what Paul is subtly saying here is, I can say that it's my desire to live for Christ. I can say that personally, but there are many people who cannot say the same thing. Very few people, if we're honest, want to live for the glory of Christ, sadly, even within the church, even amongst professing Christians. There are those who cannot say in honesty and in judgment day sincerity that it is their desire to live for Christ. And we're so taken up, aren't we, in the church with lesser things. And it's not really our desire every hour, of every moment, of every day to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many have the philosophy, life's for my own. It's to live my own way. It's my life. It's my body. It's my time. It's my business. It's my family. It's my reputation. It's my honor. It's whatever I want to do. It's my life. And I live it my own way. I live it for myself. And consequently from that, they never really experience the true meaning or purpose or abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. What Paul is saying here is, in this text of Scripture, "For to me to live is Christ." And you might have a Bible where the word "is" in this verse of Scripture is in italics. And that's there to give a greater sense of meaning. The little word "is" isn't there in the original, but it's there to help us to make sense of the tense of the language that Paul is speaking in. Literally the text reads, "For to me to live Christ, and to die gain." Paul is saying my life can be summed up therefore in one word: Christ. Paul's life is the Christ life. He wants to live to the glory of Christ. He wants to know Christ. He wants to follow Christ. He wants to imitate Christ. He wants to enjoy Christ. And he wants to make Christ known. Now, that was not always the case for the Apostle Paul. There was a time in his life whenever he despised the name of the Lord Jesus, and he despised the followers of Jesus Christ. And yet that all changed, as most of you know, in a very remarkable way as Paul was making his way to Damascus to persecute Christians and to persecute the name of Christ. And suddenly a voice spoke from heaven, and the light shone from heaven, and Paul found himself on his face, on his knees, crying unto God and seeking the face of God, and he entered into a life of usefulness for God. And from that very moment in time, everything changed, and Paul's life became preoccupied with one thing: Christ. Essentially, this was the mark of his conversion, the fruit of his conversion. I wonder today, is that your experience? We look nowadays at conversion as being a very superficial thing. It's just a prayer. It's just something that happens in a moment of time whenever you sort of make your peace with God. But for very few converts, it results in them being able to say, "For to me, to live is Christ." Can you personally, like the Apostle Paul, re-echo these words? "For me to live, Christ." You'll notice as well that not only is Paul speaking personally, but secondly, Paul is speaking here from a context, because our text begins with the little word "for." And that word "for" is a very short word, but it's a very important word. It's a conjunction. It's a joining word. It joins this verse to all the verses that have gone on before. And so Paul, in saying these words, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," he is speaking from the very context of everything that he has said before. Now you can take a text of Scripture out of context, and then it becomes a pretext. And there are many cults and false teachers in our day and generation that do that very thing. They lift a phrase out of Scripture, and they ignore the context, they ignore the setting, and they can twist it to seemingly make it to make it say what they want it to say. And they ignore the context. Now, if we look at the context here in the first 20 verses, you'll know that in the first 9 verses, Paul is speaking by way of encouragement to the believers at Philippi. And Paul is thrilled at their love for the Lord and their growth in grace and their unity of spirit, and he's telling them there that he makes mention of them every day in their prayers. He says in verse 6, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." And incidentally, the day of Christ is something that he mentions not only in verse number 6, but also in verse 10. And so Paul has before him here the thought of the return of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but that one day Paul will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's telling these believers that there's a day coming whenever Christ will come back again, and we will stand before him and we will give an account, because on that day every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, not just the unconverted, but believers as well. I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that probably 99% of Christians never take into account that someday we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And we are going to give an account of our lives and our stewardship, and how we've spent our time, and how we've spent our talents, and how we've honoured God with our substance, and how we've witnessed, and how we've prayed, and how we've brought forth the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're honest, we don't really think much about the day of the Lord, but Paul is obviously thinking about it continually, because as he thinks about the day of the Lord, he therefore says, "For to me, to live is Christ." If I'm going to stand before Christ, then I would need to live for Christ. Not only profess to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, and to serve him, and to supplicate, and to work in my sanctification, and to be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse number 12, he speaks about his imprisonment. And he speaks about that as well in verse 13. He says, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He says, "It's no secret that I'm a prisoner," but he says, "I'm a prisoner in Christ." Yes, I'm a prisoner physically, and I'm a prisoner of conscience, but I'm a prisoner in Christ. "For to me, to live is Christ." My life is not my own. My life has been given over to him, and I'm shut into this whole principle that Jesus Christ died so that I might live, and live ultimately unto him. Verses 14 through to verse 18, he speaks to the believers at Philippi, encouraging them to speak the word without fear. And he speaks about how he rejoices that Christ is preached. He says some people preach Christ and their motive is right. Other people preach Christ and their motive is wrong. Some people preach Christ out of love. Some people preach him out of contention and envy and strife. But whatever the motive is, he says, I still rejoice that Christ is being preached. Why? Because for to me, to live is Christ. And then in verse number 20, the immediate context, he talks about Christ being magnified in his body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. He says, my body isn't mine. My soul was redeemed by Christ, but also my body. He said to the church of Corinth, glorify God in your bodies which are the Lord's. And he says, the only reason I now have for existing and for living is so that Jesus Christ might be made manifest in my body. Therefore, whenever I live, it's not I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. Paul is speaking from a context. But notice then the thrust really of what we're trying to say this morning. Thirdly, that Paul has the best in life. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Now everybody wants the very best that life can give. Isn't that true? Everybody in this world involved in what we might call the rat race, just living in this world, trying to get the most out of life that we can. We all want the very best in life. And the Bible is filled with examples of people who sought the best in life in so many different areas and places other than in Christ, who is the source of all life. We think of Solomon, who sought the meaning in life in wealth and prosperity. We think of Saul, who sought it in religion. We think of many others. We think of the prodigal, who sought it in self-seeking. You know, John D. Rockefeller, the oil magnate, who was a millionaire, if not a billionaire, he said, the saddest person in this world is the person who has got nothing but money. The saddest individual is the individual who has got nothing but money. And the Apostle Paul was wealthy. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was religious. As Saul of Tarsus, he was a man that people would have looked at and said, there's a man that's got life. Spiritual life. Abundant life. Whatever type of life you might want to put on it. But he never found life until he found Christ. And you will never find real life until you find Christ. Because the Bible says, in him was life, and his life was the light of man. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And you will never know life until you know the Lord. Now, whenever Paul says these words, for to me to live is Christ, what is he really saying? Well, he's making mention, I believe, of the principle of the Christ life. The principle of the Christ life. We tend very much to underestimate, even invalidate, what a Christian really is. If a person makes a profession, if a person prays a prayer and mentally assents and says yes to some truths, we say immediately they're a Christian. And yes, a Christian is a person who professes faith in Christ. And yes, a Christian is a person who prays. And yes, a Christian is a person who believes certain truths. Those are all right. But Paul says a Christian is a person who can say, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. The old man is gone. He's dead. And he says, Christ now liveth in me. He, writing to the church at Colossians, said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you think about men like George Whitefield and John Wesley. They devoted hours every day to praying, to reading the scriptures, to worship. They even went on missionary journeys. John Wesley crossed the Atlantic to preach to the Native American Indians. And George Whitefield was a very pious man. They had a group in Oxford that was known as the Holy Club. They renounced worldly vices, and yet they didn't know the Lord. And then they received a little booklet, and it was the very title of the booklet that convicted them. It was written by a man called Henry Scoodle, and the title of the book was The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And as they passed that book round their grouping, they discovered this is the thing that we don't have. We've got religion, we've got piety, we've got rules, we've got regulations. We live a very methodical lifestyle. That's why they were given the name Methodists. But they'd never been born again. And whenever they were born again, they received spiritual life and vigor and vitality and power to live a life that they had tried to live in the flesh but couldn't. And they have been born again. Now, whenever the Bible speaks about being born again, it means to be born from above. So that we receive spiritual life, the life of Christ within us. Friend, can I ask you today, can you say, for to me to live is Christ? The principle of Christ's life within you. But for Paul to say, for to me to live is Christ, he's speaking about more than just a principle. He's also speaking about a purpose in life. He now wanted to live to the glory of Christ. He didn't want to get a name for himself anymore. It's not about Saul of Tarsus. It's not about the Apostle Paul. It's not about his honor. It's not about his glory. It's not about his reputation. It's all about Christ. For to me to live, what's the meaning of life? He says now, it's Christ. Every hour, every day, every month, every year, every opportunity, every word, every thought, he says, I want it to testify to the glory of Christ. I want to glorify him. I want to follow him. I want to imitate him. I want to make it known. The great hymn writer, Philip Doddridge, he said, my sole aim in living is to live to glorify Christ. My sole aim in living is to live to glorify Christ. The shorter catechism, the very first question, what is man's chief end? In other words, what is man's main purpose? Why is man here? Why did God put us in this earth? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's not to try to get to heaven. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you ever hear that little acrostic, J-O-Y? Jesus. If you want to have a happy life, put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. Now, we all know what that means. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, no, it's Jesus first. It's Jesus second. He always comes first. Whether I'm thinking about him, or I'm thinking about myself, or I'm thinking about others, he says there's no pecking order. It's all about Christ. Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, said, the glory of Christ ought to be the end of our life. Now as we look at the church today, let's consider no churches other than this one, or no denominations other than this one, or no life other than this one. Are we really, folks, living to the glory of Christ? We look at the evangelical landscape today. How much of it really is for the glory of Christ? How much of Christianity today is about renunciation of self? How much of Christianity today is about taking up the cross? How much of Christianity today is about praying and fasting and consecration and spirit-filled living? How many church services today are about the glory of God and the worship of God and the exaltation of Christ and the crucifixion of the flesh and death to self? Very, very little. For to me, to live is Christ. George Duncan was a famous preacher. He was invited to preach oftentimes at the Keswick Convention in England. And on one occasion, the BBC, the British Broadcasting Corporation, for whatever reason, wanted to air live one of these broadcasts from the Keswick Convention. And George Duncan was to be the preacher.
and was to go out over the television many, many years ago. And he took for his text of scripture Philippians 1:21. To me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And he stood up and he began his remarks by saying that the full orbed and balanced experience of the Christian is found in these 6 unforgettable words. And he says each one of these words, in the English language at least, are words of just 1 syllable each, and should therefore not be beyond the understanding of the youngest and simplest of each and every one of us. For to me to live is Christ. And then he preached his sermon, and his outline of victorious Christianity was something like this. He says, this verse is personal. It's to me. This verse is practical. It's to live. And this verse is possible, for to me to live is Christ. You know, there used to be a missionary doctor by the name of Bill Wallace. He went to serve God as a missionary doctor in China under the communist regime. He was captured. He was treated brutally. He was thrown into a prison cell. And in his prison cell, around the walls, to keep himself sane and focused on God, he would take a stone and he would scrape into the walls of his prison cell verses of scripture so that he might meditate continually upon the word of God. After months of interrogation and abuse, Bill Wallace was found dead. Now, communists claimed that he had hung himself, but whenever they examined his body, it was discovered that he had been beaten to death. To defy communist authorities, his friends buried him with honor. And they wrote his life text on his gravestone, these words, "For to me, to live is Christ." And we think about men like that who gave everything in the service of Jesus Christ. And yet, if we're honest, some of us can't spend half an hour in a warm church praying for people who do not know him. Paul is saying here, in living to Christ, I lose nothing. He says, I receive the best of this world in living to Christ. And then lastly, Paul has the best in death. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Billy Bray, the old Cornish evangelist, before his calling into the ministry as a converted man, he worked in the tin mines of Cornwall. And on one occasion, as they were about to go down a mine shaft, Billy Bray looked at all of the darkened faces of his fellow workers, and he began to have impressed upon his heart, most of these men aren't saved. And many fatalities were the result of that particular industry. He was so burdened on that particular occasion that he asked the others, "Men, can I pray?" And they said, "I suppose you can." And he began to pray. And he says, "Lord, if somebody has to die today in the mines, let it be me. Because many of my work colleagues are not ready to die." He had no fear of going out into eternity. To die for him was gain. Now, a person cannot say, "For to me to die is gain," until they are able to say, "For to me to live is Christ." If you cannot say, "For to me to live is Christ," you cannot say, "For to me to die is gain." Now, the word gain means to profit. It means to be advantaged. And Paul is telling us here that no matter what happens, I win. He says, no matter what happens, I win. If God gets me out of the prison cell, and I live to be 100 years of age, he says, I win. Because I'm going to go on living for Christ, and I'm going to go on serving him. But he says, if it's not God's will for me to live on, he says, I still win, because for me to die is gain. And to gain is always means to receive more of the same. If you invest money in the bank and you gain on it, you receive more money. If you gain health, you receive more health. If you gain more children, you receive more children. If you gain more overtime in the workplace, you gain more employment. To gain is always to receive more of the same thing. So what is Paul telling us here? He's saying, for to me to live is Christ, But if I die, I only gain more and more and more of Christ. I'm in his immediate presence. Now, few people in our world see anything positive in death. Death is an enemy. Death is a robber. Death is something to be feared. Death comes to us all. It's a universal thing. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. David said we must all needs die, and that's something that none of us can escape. Someday we're going to die. And for you, death will either be a robber or death will be a giver. Some of you, whenever you come to die, you'll cry and say, I'm leaving my home. Others will say, praise God, I'm going home. Now, Paul was anticipating, as he languished in that prison cell at Rome, imminent death. Whenever he wrote his very last letter to the young servant of God, Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and chapter number 4, in verse number 6, he says, I am now ready to be offered. His martyrdom's at stake, and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. And then he can look back over a life of living for Christ since his conversion. He says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've lived Christ. Henceforth, to die after my departure, he says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. For it is to me to live, Christ. But ultimately, to die is gain. At death, entering into eternity, Paul would experience a full redemption. Paul would experience a full reward. Paul would experience a full rest. Paul would reign, Paul would rejoice, and one day his body would be resurrected, and the body and soul be brought together in glory. And Paul says, I can't lose. I can't possibly lose. If I live for Christ, I get the best of both worlds. I receive spiritual and abundant life in time, and I receive eternal life without end in eternity. You see, the death of the Christian is a blessed thing. The memory of the just is blessed, and their works do follow them. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. But remember, Paul is speaking personally. Paul says, for to me, to die is gain. He can't speak for others. He can speak for himself. And you know, while I have a fear of standing at the judgment seat of Christ, I can say, folks, today, for to me, to die is gain. I'm not going to be a loser. I'm going to be the winner. But I can't speak for you. What about you? Can you say, like Paul, that you've got the best of both worlds? For to me, to live is Christ. Will death be gain for you? You see, if you cannot say, for to me to live is Christ, if you can't say right now in this meeting this morning, I want my life to glorify Christ, you have to put a big question mark over whether or not you can say, and to die is gain. You know, whenever it comes to any person who knows the gospel to die, isn't it true that probably every person who knows the gospel and knows the truth and knows they haven't lived to God would rather swap places with somebody that has, and with somebody who has spent every moment since their conversion of seeking to glorify the Lord? Wouldn't that be a much better way to die than to go out into eternity thinking, I hope, I trust, I'm not sure. I hope this is going to be gain, but I can't say that it is for sure. Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous. You read Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame. The scripture says, all these died in faith. And that's the big challenge. Because for a person who hasn't known Christ, to die is never gain. To die is eternal loss. Leonard Ravenhill used to often ask the question, whenever he was living, is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Is what you are living for worth Christ's dying for? Think about your life. 100 years from now, will it matter? What you're living for right now, will it really matter? Do you have the best of both worlds? With Christ, you've got the best of life, the best in death, and the best in eternity. But without Christ, you don't have the best of either. You don't have the best in this world, and you don't have the best in the world to come. May God write His word upon our hearts and enable us to experience the best of both worlds. Our time is gone, so let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for men like the Apostle Paul, men who were converted, men who lived unreservedly, recklessly, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are today, 2,000 years later, and we have the example of this great man of God. Give us grace, give us help to live to the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. O God, we pray that every individual this morning might be able to say, for to me. If they don't know about anybody else, may they be able to say, for to me, to live Christ and to die gain. Write thy word upon our hearts. Part us now with thy blessing. Take us our separate ways in safety. And now may the blessing of God the Father and the love and the salvation of God the Son and the fellowship and the comfort and the fullness of the Holy Ghost be our portion, both now and forevermore, until Christ comes or calls us. We pray in His precious and worthy name.